22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, and verse 7. Then came the day of when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. They said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went in and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Verse 39. And he came up, and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Now I've chosen my text from Luke, and yet we're going to preach mainly from John. The reason for that is to show you how wonderful the Word of God is, that what you can't seem to see, or the light you cannot seem to apprehend in one gospel, you'll find given in the other. Now we speak of the upper room. You'll notice the Lord Jesus entering that upper room in these verses. He told his disciples to go into a town, and if they saw a man, which they would, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And he will take you to a large upper room. You ask the good man of the house or the owner of this slave, the one who's carrying water is just the slave, and he'll take you to his master. You say to the master, Where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. Now, if you want what happened after that, you find it in John's Gospel in 5 chapters. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. You'll notice in verse 39, and the reason I called your attention to that is, And he came out, and when he was wont, went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So here you find them going into the upper room, you find them coming out in the same chapter. Yet in between those two scriptures, you have 5 wonderful chapters in John's Gospel telling us what took place, what went on in that upper room. I think there is a magazine out entitled The Upper Room. The ministry of the upper room is the most rich of all the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John's Gospel falls into 3 remarkable sections. The first 12 chapters is his ministry to the world. Then the next 5 chapters, chapters 13 to 17, is his ministry to his own in that upper room. Then he comes out from the upper room and he goes to the Mount of Olives and then on to the cross. As you notice here in verse 39, he went out and went unto the Mount of Olives. Now, in John's Gospel, you'll find him going to the Mount of Olives in chapter 18. After he comes down from the upper room, which concludes in chapter 17 of John, in chapter 18, he goes to the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane's garden, then on to Pilate's hall, and on to the cross, and so on. And so John is divided into these 3 wonderful sections. You might say in the first section, the first 12 chapters, it's love offering life to the world. Then in these chapters we're going to speak on tonight briefly, chapters 13 to 17, is love counseling and giving gifts to his own. Then the remainder of the book, chapters 18 on to the end, is love tried and faithful. Tried before Pilate. Faithful before Pilate. Love triumphant, love forgiving, forgiving the ones who nailed them there. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. or in those chapters you have from Gethsemane's garden to the cross and then to the garden of the tomb. And to once again refer to those opening 12 chapters where the Lord Jesus is speaking mostly to the world. His message, his ministry is to the world. And what does he say or discuss in that portion of John's Gospel? Well, he takes up the subject of the new birth in chapter 3. Now, he doesn't take up that subject in the upper room because he has his own with him, those who have already been born again. But in John 3, he speaks of the new birth. Then he speaks in chapter 4 of the living water to the woman at the well. Then in chapter 6, he speaks of the bread which came down from heaven, the bread of life. Chapter 10, he takes up that wonderful subject, the shepherd and his sheep. And in chapter 8, he takes up the subject of the light of the world. These are subjects that the sinner needs to hear. The unsaved world needs to know about the subject of the new birth, the bread from heaven, the living water, the good shepherd, the light of the world. And it's remarkable. In those chapters and in that section of John, the two important words are believe and live. What a wonderful ministry for the world in those 12 chapters of John's Gospel. But now at the end of that ministry, after he has spoken so faithfully, so clearly to the world, he takes his own, the disciple, and he goes up into the upper room. You might say here is the president with his cabinet. He's taking his own in with him. Or you might say it's like a father who gathers his family around him, knowing the end is near, and so assembles the family all around his deathbed to tell them he's soon to leave them, counseling them as to what he wants done after he's gone, and also who is to get what. And he begins to tell, he wants this one to have this and that one to have that. He tries to settle everything before he leaves. And what he wants done after he is gone, that's exactly the upper room. The Lord Jesus gathers his own around him, and he tells them what he wants done after he's gone, and he gives them a number of wonderful things that we'll see a little later on. You know, sometimes when a loved one does gather the family around, or maybe interviews them one at a time, telling that individual, that family, what the desire and wish and request of the dying one is, a lack of love and sometimes respect, those wishes are not carried out. Those desires are not executed. Many a person, if it were possible, would turn over in his or her grave if they knew how little was carried out and yet was promised at the bedside of a dying lover. The father said, I want this done. I'd like to have that. I want this one to get this and that one to get that. They hardly winked, and yet when he said it, they said, yes, Father. They can hardly wait, and the last shovel full of dirt hardly falls upon that coffin or that grave of what they're like this. They're each other's throats, they're the court to settle the estate and tear father's wishes all to pieces. With no respect for his feelings at all, thinking nothing of the promise they made at his bedside. His request, his desire means not a thing. It's a good thing he doesn't know it. Then the Lord Jesus knows it. Not only did he leave his requests, his desires in the upper room, in those lovely chapters, he went to heaven, but out of love and respect, many of those things are not obeyed. They're not done today. He knows it. We don't know how much departing loved ones do know after they've gone about what is happening here upon the earth. But we know the Lord Jesus knows. And many a person has made a promise to the Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. He has left his dying request. He has left his parting wish. Many a Christian has said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Out of disrespect and lack of love, they haven't done it. And he knows how it must hurt his feelings. Let me say, here are some of his parting requests, some of his wishes as disclosed in the upper room. Strange that they seem about the first one was the Lord's Supper. He introduces the Lord's Supper in that upper room. Very little is said about it in John chapter 13, but it's said, mentioned more here and in the other Gospels. There's just a passing reference to it in John chapter 13, after supper being ended. In other words, after they had remembered him or taken the Passover, and then the Lord's Supper was instituted. That is one of his dying requests. How many Christians respect his dying wish? Say, Lord, I'll remember you. You said you wanted us to do it the first day of each week. Lord, I do it. I wonder if you're going to be on time when you do it. These are some of his requests. These are some of the things he desires of his people. He left his desires here on record. He went to heaven. And he's looking down to see whether the family is obeying them or not. Whether they care for or respect his feelings. The ministry of the upper room is very searching. The next thing he does, he washes the disciples' feet in the upper room. And he gives it its spiritual application. What I do, thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter. I'm doing something literally that has a spiritual significance. If what he wanted them to know was literally washing their feet, they could understand it, they could see him doing it. But he says, what I do, thou knowest not now. Oh Lord, we do know what you're doing. You're washing my feet. Yes, that's it, but there's a spiritual significance to this. You'll see it later on. The Spirit of God will reveal it to you. So what I do thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter. And there's a spiritual application. In other words, he says, wash one another's feet. Now, what am I doing tonight? I hope I'm washing our feet. The Bible is the water of the Word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word. And when we seek to minister the Word of God and it affects our walk, it has something to do with our pathway. That means applying the water of God's Word to our feet, to our walk. That's the spiritual application. Sometimes the water may be cold and sometimes a little too hot. Nevertheless, friend, as long as we get those feet clean, that's the thing. Main thing is to use a good warm towel and dry them off and not even wet. A lot of preachers do. In other words, give you the remedy. And so we find him washing their feet. And then he exposes Judas. That's the next thing in the upper room. He exposes Judas Iscariot. And then he reminds Peter that Peter's going to deny him. Peter, you're going to deny me. Then also, he takes up the subject of the Father's house in chapter 14. In my Father's house, you know very well, the subject. And then the gift of the comfort, the Holy Spirit, he takes that subject up also in chapter 14. Then in chapter 15, he takes up the subject of the vine and the branches. What a wonderful subject that is. And then he takes up the subject of the world's hatred of himself and his own. He says, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And Christians need not worry about the world hating them. Christ said it hated me first. And if it hated me, it's going to hate you. If it hated me and I did no sin, never made a mistake, certainly it's going to hate you, for you do make mistakes. There may be cause for the world to point the finger of criticism at you, but there was no cause for the world to point the finger of criticism at me. It hated me, but don't be surprised that the world hates you. So the subject of chapter 15 is fruitfulness and friendship. He says, ye are my friends. I told you, I'm going to tell you everything. And you'll pay for it. The world will hate you. Then he takes the subject, the work of the Spirit of God in chapter 16, more in detail. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Then in chapter 16 also, he speaks on the little while. I'm only with you a little while, and I'll be gone. And he closes those amazing subjects. He takes up all those subjects we've mentioned in the upper room, and he closes that session with his own, with that amazing prayer in chapter 17. When he speaks to the Father in the opening verses, and then he prays for those friends. And he says, not only these, Father, but those who shall believe on me through their word. Meaning that the ministry of the upper room applies to us today. Not only those here present, he says, but those that shall believe on me, embracing us. They shall believe on me through their word, the word of thee. And so he concludes the upper room. Discourse, counsel, advice, with that wonderful prayer, chapter 17. Many a spiritual, godly father, Christian father, after giving advice to the family, telling them what he wants done, has a prayer with them all before he passed on. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And now we want to notice in these chapters some of the gifts he left behind. After counseling them, as we've mentioned, on these subjects, we know not how long he was in the upper room, whether it was a matter of 2 hours, maybe less, maybe more. But after he counsels them on all these subjects we've mentioned, he covered vast territory. Now he says, I'm going to give you some things. Here are some of the gifts I want you to have, and I want you to use. In other words, you'll notice this. But everything that he had been calling mine, he says, thine. It's thine. It's yours now. It was mine, now it's yours. One of the first things, I think, the one from which all the others flow is, he gives himself. That's the best gift of all, he gives himself. He says in John 17 and 2, speaking to his Father, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. How could he give eternal life? By giving himself. I am crucified with Christ, says the apostle in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ gave himself. And so that's the first thing he did. He gave himself. And in giving himself, he gave life. For he that hath the Son hath life. So that I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. And so he gives us himself. In other words, he hands over the chest. This jewel chest. And inside of it, there are many jewels. And he begins to take them out one by one. After handing over the chest himself, then he takes out the little gifts that are inside. What does he say? My peace, chapter 14, 27. He lifts this lovely trinket out, this lovely gem. He says, my peace give I unto you. I want you to have this you'll need it after I'm gone. You're going to have many occasions when you need my peace. You're going to be disturbed and distressed and troubled. I'll not be here, but you'll have my peace. I'm going to give it to you right now. This is yours. And after the Lord Jesus left, he gave to you and me the peace. My peace. Can you think of the peace of the Lord Jesus? That wonderful, wonderful peace. The peace of Christ that never has a ripple on its surface. The peace of Christ which is deep and smooth, solid. He says it's yours. Then another one of the lovely gems in that little case is what? He says, my love, my joy, Rob. He says, my joy, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. My joy, you'll need that too. There's going to be times when you'll be a little unhappy, but I want you to have my joy. Did the Lord Jesus have joy? Yes, he's a happy man. Now he says, I'm going to leave this too. I want you to use it after I'm gone. My joy. Again, his love. He wants us to have his love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. And here is an amazing text you'll find in the Upper Room Discourse. I have loved them as thou hast loved me. Think of that. I have loved them as thou hast loved me. He said that in John 17. He passes on to us the same love that God had for him. That's hard to apprehend, isn't it? We know that God loved the Son. Oh, how deeply the Father loved the Son. He says himself, the Father loveth the Son and hath committed all things into hand, and the Son loveth his own. Back John 13:1, that Upper Room Discourse opens with these wonderful words, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so the whole ministry of the Upper Room is the ministry of love that flows from his heart of love. He's given us love. Isn't that something? A dying patriarch might say to the family, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, I'm leaving behind my love. Well, that's something. He'll be in the grave. How can he love us? But this one's not in the grave. He's at God's right hand, and he loves us still. And so he's given us himself, he's given us his peace, he's given us his joy, he's given us his love. And again, he's given us his words. He tells us that twice in chapter 17, he says, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. And before he left, he gave us his word. In other words, he said to the disciples in the upper room, now, brethren, I'm leaving you my words, my shame, my command. I want you to distribute them. I want you to propagate them. Spread them abroad. I have given you my words. And what a wonderful book that is. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gem that is, his word. Your Bible, your New Testament. He's given us his word. I think, to me, that's the wonderful thing that he's given us, his word. His very word. We can quote him. It's not what this one says, that one says, this philosopher, or that theologian. No, we've got his word. And he wants us to circulate that word. And that brings us to the next thing, the sixth thing that he's given us, his works. He says in chapter 14, verse 12, The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. I'm going home. I'm going back to my Father. I'm leaving behind my business. Now you carry on. I'm leaving behind my works. Isn't that remarkable? Greater works than these shall ye do. Can any man do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ said to him, because he says, I go to the Father. The Spirit's coming down. We never read of the Lord Jesus speaking to something like 10,000 people. I don't think ever did. Billy Graham has spoken to 100,000 people. To the medium of radio and TV, millions upon millions of people have heard the gospel at one time. That never happened when Jesus Christ was here on earth. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father, but I've left you to carry on the business. And he wants us to carry on his business. And what is our stock in trade? His word, that's it. They went everywhere in the Acts. These very ones who were in the upper room, along with those who had believed the message to them, they went everywhere preaching the word. The Lord had left behind his business. That's something. It's just like old father saying to the family, now I've worked up a good business. Things are going well. I'm going to turn it over to you. Carry it on. Carry on the business. Carry on my work. Are we doing that, Christian? Maybe when the Lord saved you, you promised him you wouldn't. Have you kept your promise? Are you circulating his word? First in shoes and then through your lips and then by handing out tracts such as we have at the back on those walls. I brought something along tonight I meant to read on Wednesday night. I think it's amazing. And let me say this is only a drop in the bucket by comparison to the way the Word of God is being circulated today. Some of you may have read this. For the first time, a Columbian Bible Society was granted permission by the government to participate in the annual book fair in Medellin, Colombia, despite strong opposition. Nothing hindered the phenomenal sale of 58,000 Bibles and portions of God's Word. Say that much reading of God's message will result. Someone's helping to carry on the business. And again, Indonesia is the destination of 200,000 Bible lessons and 50,000 Gospels of John being supplied through Christian Literature Incorporated. Missionaries on the field have written, the demand for Christian literature is really staggering, and how we praise God for the wide open door. After 1900 years, some are carrying on his business. That's all we're seeking to do here at the Albany Gospel Chapel. Just carry on his business. Circulate his word. But we come to something else. He left them his name. Yes, the name to carry on the business. An established name means something, doesn't it? Many a time a person buys business, and what does he pay most for? The name. That business has been operating under a certain name, a prominent name, a respected name, for 40, 50, maybe 100 years. They not only buy the property and the stock, they pay for the name that that business has operated under. The Lord Jesus not only left us the stock, his word, to get up, he said, I want you to operate under mine. Is that so? That's right. He says, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, his servants shall serve him, and his name shall be in their forehead. Everything must be done in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name under which the business operates. That's why we seek only to be Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and not carry on his business under any other name. Say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was his dying request, that things be done in his name, the business carried on in his name. He's the one who supervises the business now. If it were an earthly loved one who passed on, they'd say, well, he doesn't know. We can change names. We can get in some modern stock that he would approve of, but he's gone. He doesn't know. But the one we serve, our master, does know. He's alive. And he's still supervising the business. He knows exactly the stock we're disposing of. Whether it's the old-fashioned gospel or whether it's something new, modernism, he knows whether we're operating under his name or another name. He said, I want my name, that established name, to be associated with that business, operating under my name. You know, sometimes you get a little discouraged, don't you, in his business. Business may be poor, very few customers. But isn't it wonderful he's left us love, peace, and joy, and that's the little stove at the back of the shop to warm our hearts when we sometimes get discouraged. Even though business may be poor at times, if you want to hear the gospel, if you want to accept Christ, yet still have his love, his peace, and his joy. Will not that the world hate you. I've already quoted that text. I'm going to leave behind something you don't want. And that old father might well say to his family as they stand around his deathbed, now I've had enemies. Some of them live right around here. They've been an enemy of me all my life. And after I'm gone, they're still going to try and take up their spite on you, because you carry my name. Likely many a father could say that as he said goodbye to his family. I've had my enemies, and those same enemies are going to be your enemies. That's what Jesus Christ said. Marvel not the world hates you. It'll hate you just like it hated me if you take my name and carry on a business the way I carried it on. This is the ministry of the upper room. This is one little gift we wished hadn't been in that little treasure chest, persecution. But there it is. It's part of the legacy. But what's another thing? I love this. His glory. And he lifts that out of the box. Here's a lovely little gem for you. How it sparkles. My glory. He tells you that in John 17:22, isn't it? The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Yes, he's given us his glory. And this includes the Father's house. He's going home now. He has no earthly house. The Lord Jesus didn't. The Lord Jesus had no earthly house. The mountainside was off his bed. The disciples went to their own homes, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives oft times. He went to the mountain to sleep. His locks were wet with the dew from heaven. He had no home, but he says, I've got one I'll give you. It's my Father's house, and I'll give you that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself, where I am, there you may be also. I have no earthly house to give you. I've got one up there to give you. Isn't that a wonderful gift? He has nothing material to leave us. We're here on earth. He said, show me a penny, when he was to use an illustration. He didn't even have a penny, so he borrowed one. He didn't leave the disciples any bank account. He didn't leave them anything material, anything tangible. All the gifts that he left them were spiritual. That's right. And all that he's left us is still spiritual. If he had left them something material, then where would it be today? Had he left the money or property then, 1900 years ago, you couldn't find it today. But all that he left them then, he has left us, the spiritual. And they're just as valuable today. He left the heavenly riches, spiritual riches. He didn't leave them earthly riches, because they leave and pass away. He left them spiritual riches, and that's what he's left us. And so he's left us all these little gifts. There's one more. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Isn't that remarkable? The gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the companion in the business. And the Spirit of God gives us wisdom. He gives understanding. He gives us strength. He makes all these things real to us that we've been speaking of. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And Jesus Christ said in the upper room that he was going to give them the Spirit. This was his greatest gift outside himself. You might say, well, how are you going to carry on that business? How are you going to do all the things that he tells us to do in those wonderful chapters, in that wonderful discourse in the upper room? Well, he says, here's the ability. And he gives them the Holy Spirit. It's only through the energy of the Holy Spirit that we can do these wonderful things. And isn't it marvelous that we have the Holy Spirit of God today, that is God's people, the moment you're born again? The Spirit of God comes in and he is your strength. He's the one to assist and aid and help you to carry on the Lord's business in a world like this in which we live. That's true. To have the Spirit does not mean meetings of noise and antics or where shouters and doubters roll. That's not it. Let everything be done decently and in order. The Spirit of God comes in and there's that inner peace, that solid joy. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. These things are essential in the business. You show me an earthly man who carries on a business with love, with joy, with peace, with gentleness, meekness, self-control, faith. You have a prosperous business. Every Christian who allows the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in his life will be prospering in the Lord's work. This is the way to carry on his business. These are the things he's left behind after he went to heaven. You who are not Christians, you haven't been in this upper room discourse at all. He was closeted with his own. He spake to his own. You're out in the cold. What you needed is in chapters 1 to 12. You can't enter into these blessings, these enjoyments, this service. You can't work for him until you're saved. Imagine today how many thousand or how many hundred thousands of corpses were seeking to carry on the Lord's work. People who were dead in trespasses and sins, teaching Sunday school, filling pulpits. You can't carry on the Lord's work until you're saved by his grace and in those in the upper room and in the good of this upper room ministry. But I do hope if you're not a Christian, you will become a Christian. The Bible says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be sealed of the Spirit of God until the day of redemption or the day he comes again. You've got to be helped by the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God within your heart to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian otherwise. The Spirit of God is the seal that you have been born again. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of it. You may have everything else, but if you haven't the Spirit, you haven't life. You may have a good, respectable life behind your heels. You may be faithful in your church and to its attendance or ordinances. But then if you have the Spirit of God in your heart, if you haven't been quickened by the Spirit of God, you're none of his. That's what the Bible says. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And so I trust you consider this. There's a wonderful hymn in our book. And with this I'm going to close. That is for those of you who are not Christians. I trust you'll listen to this. We've been talking about the gifts the Lord has given us, His own. Now listen to this hymn. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransomed be and quicken the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony, to ransom thee from hell. I bore it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Tonight we've been speaking on the rich gifts He brought to thee, and how He disposed of them in the upper room, those who accepted. Think, friend, of what you may be in possession of tonight, if you're willing. And out of love and appreciation for all that He's done for you and given to you, what does He want you to do? Give yourself to Him. He said, I've done this for you. What have you done for me? I trust tonight, if you're not a Christian, you will come to Him. But I'll tell you one thing, you're giving Him every day that He doesn't want: your sins. If you're not a Christian, you're giving Him your sins. Think of it. You're giving Him an unclean, unconverted life. What are you doing with the talents He's given you? Health and strength and talents He could use. He's given them to you by nature. What are you doing with them? Wasting them, using them for the devil. Squandering them in the world. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing with what He's given. You're not a Christian. Won't you receive Him and Him, this lovely casket with all these gems in it? Receive Christ and they're all yours, and He'll give you the strength. Lift them out one by one and utilize them for His glory.